To stand today. I'll be doing a lot of sitting later today, as you heard. So I was going to preach on Galatians 3 and then work sanctity of life somehow into that. And as I started, I realized I couldn't. It wasn't going to be good to combine them. So I'm doing a special sanctity of life, pro-life message today. Does God really care about abortion? Isn't this just a political issue and a woman's right, a woman's choice? What about doctor-assisted suicide and euthanasia, which is legal in the state of Oregon and I think other states considering it at least? What is right before God? Please turn to the Gospel of Luke. The third book of the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 39 through 45. Luke 1, 39 through 45, normally part of the Nativity Christmas accounts. Teenage Mary has, probably teenager, we don't know her age, but most scholars think Mary was probably 14 or 15 at the most when the angel Gabriel comes to her and tells her that she will bear the Messiah, Jesus Christ. How is this possible? I'm a virgin. The power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you and overshadow you, and the child will be born holy, the Son of God. And she says, let it be to me according to your word. In this passage, we're going to read, she travels from Nazareth, her hometown, over 100 miles. So it would have taken a while. As a teenage girl, we're not sure if anybody went with her even. It's hard to imagine. Over 100 miles to see her cousin Elizabeth, who is 6 months pregnant, miraculously in her old age with John the Baptist. Let us read the passage. Luke 1, 39 through 45. Please stand for the reading of the Holy Word of God. Luke 1, 39 through 45. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. All of life, sacred, even in the womb. I want to start with a few abortion statistics. In the 45 years since Roe v. Wade, January 22nd, 1973, there have been 59,115,995 abortions in the United States of America. Almost 10 times as many Jews as Hitler killed in the World War II Holocaust, 6 million Jews. Almost 60 million abortions. Planned Parenthood had 32 facilities close in 2017, praise God, but still did over one-third of the abortions in the United States, 321,884 abortions. Planned Parenthood tried to get a outpost, if you will, an office in a Reading, Pennsylvania high school, and it was finally voted down because of people's protesting. Overall, the number of abortions is down, now under 1 million a year. That's good news, 930,000, I believe, last year. Michigan had over 26,000 abortions in 2016. The last year we We have the data. Kalamazoo County had 601, with 15% of pregnancies ending in abortion, according to MLive. But our Kalamazoo County is down from 668 in 2015. Some pro-life news. Many young people are pro-life today, and there are pro-life Students for Life chapters being formed even in public high schools. There's 604 high school chapters, with 270 in public high schools. They've taken some heat in different school systems. For example, in Pennsylvania, one chapter was told they could meet, but they could not publicize or recruit or do any outreach to other students. So Thomas Moore, lawyers who support pro-life, came and said, well, we'll file a lawsuit, and the administrators said, we don't care. But then they filed a federal lawsuit, and then finally the school administration has backed down as of October and allowed them to do outreach rather than pay for litigation. There's a court case in California that's going to the United States Supreme Court this year, 2018. California passed a law a couple years ago saying that all pregnancy care centers, like Alternatives in Kalamazoo, have to also promote abortion in the state of California. And they said that's directly opposed to our mission. We don't care. It's the law. And so that the appeals court of California, the Ninth Circuit Court, said that's fine. California's law is right. But the U.S. Supreme Court has agreed to hear that. We can hope and pray that that is overturned. People who support abortion often say they don't know whether unborn babies are persons. Somebody I was reading this week said, that's stupid. But anyway, back in the 1980s, a woman dogmatically and defensively told me when I brought up this, I was talking about pro-life, she said, a baby is not alive or a person until you can feel it move. But even the science, obviously, is clearly on the anti-abortion side today. From conception on, there is a new life. Consider a 25-year-old baby, maybe you heard this, was born November 25th, 2017, to a 26-year-old mother. The baby was almost as old as she was. Emma Wren Gibson, born 6 pounds, 8 ounces, November 25th, 2017, from a 1992 frozen embryo that was fertilized through in vitro fertilization and implanted in this woman this past year. The mother said, it's a gift from the Lord, for sure. A better ultrasound also more clearly shows the developing child in the womb. The heart is beating after 21 days. I will never forget the joy and relief of seeing our oldest, our firstborn, Trisha's heart beating real nice and hard in the ultrasound on the screen. Early on, when Colleen was 8 or 9 weeks pregnant with Patricia, our firstborn. Because Colleen had had 3 miscarriages in a row really early on, like 4 or 5 weeks along. And so we were thankful to see that heart beating. But all the science doesn't seem to matter to people in desperate situations. One feminist for life, Frederica Matthews Green, says the mindset of a woman seeking abortion is she wants an abortion like an animal caught in a trap wants to gnaw off its own leg. But let us seek to change minds and hearts one life at a time and help one life at a time. Frederica herself was once pro-abortion, had pro-abortion stickers and everything on her car. But after reading a medical doctor's description of abortion, she converted to pro-life. Way back, actually, in the 1970s, and believe it or not, in a magazine called Esquire, January 1976, She read a two-page essay by surgeon Richard Seltzer titled, What I Saw at the Abortion. He talked about a syringe being inserted, a big long syringe, into the belly of a woman 19 weeks pregnant. And then seeing the needle jerk, and it wobbles and tugged, like, he said, like fishing line nibbled by a sunfish. And the surgeon wrote, the being in the womb has a will to live. The desperate fighting for life slowed finally and then stopped. And the surgeon wrote, nothing can argue against the truth of what I saw. But what does the Bible actually say? Is there anything in there about abortion or life in the womb? Well, in the passage of Luke 1, we see two unborn persons and their mothers meet. John the Baptist, as a six-month-old fetus, was undeniably a person. He leaped for joy in his mother's womb. He shows emotion. John, at 6 months pregnant, was then, a six-month-old fetus, was then about 9 inches long, weighed 1.5 pounds, looked just like a miniature newborn with fingerprints and toe prints. An early church father around 400 AD, Maximus of Turin, wrote, not yet born, already John prophesies, and while still in the enclosure of his mother's womb, confesses the coming of Christ with movements of joy. See that in here? Elizabeth says, my baby, leap for joy. 6 month old John in her womb, 6 month fetus. John is already fulfilling the purpose of his life, pointing to Jesus as Lord and Messiah. Earlier in the same chapter, Luke 1:15-17, the angel Gabriel told Zechariah, John's father, for he'll be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And here we see it later in the same chapter. He leaps for joy in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. He's referring to Malachi. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And then John 1:6-8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. And so John's already doing it even in his mother's womb. I like what Phil Ryken says. John the Baptist was the only child to ever use the womb as a pulpit. The much older woman Elizabeth honors teenage Mary as the mother of the Lord and for her faith in believing God's word to her. Elizabeth is not adoring or worshiping Mary, but recognizing her faith. Just want to throw this in here. Jesus actually comments on those who would exalt Mary as super special and someone to adore. Right in the Gospel of Luke 11:27-28. As he said these things, as Jesus was preaching, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. But he, Jesus, said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Mary is a model of faith, though, in hearing, believing, and obeying. Notice verse 38, the previous verse. Mary said, behold, I am the servant or the slave of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. She humbly obeys God. Well, in Luke 1, Jesus himself, as a young embryo, was undeniably a person. Mary is just pregnant. A week or two, perhaps. A few weeks at the most. Mary is just barely pregnant with Jesus at this time, but Elizabeth addresses Mary as the mother of her Lord. How is it that the mother of my Lord should come to me? John is rejoicing at the coming of Jesus, even though Jesus is in the womb. Jesus in the womb is already Lord. Jesus in the womb is the same person who later dies on the cross and rises again to save us. All of life is sacred, even in the womb. All of life is sacred, secondly, from the womb to the tomb. Psalm 139, 13 through 16. Can a person be a follower of Christ and support abortion? Not if you have a biblical world view. But that would mean not if you view things the way the Bible teaches. Not if you take seriously what the Bible says about God, creation, life, and death. The Bible teaches God is sovereign over life and death. It means he rules, he's in control. The Bible teaches God is the author and giver of life, both physical life and especially eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God created us, humans, unique and special. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, after he's created everything else, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We are not the same as the animal, despite what some people think today, that animals share the same rights we do, etc., etc. We are made in God's image to rule over all of creation for his glory. And there's a side note here. Male and female, he created them. God made us male and female, not LGBTQ. That's another whole sermon, but anyway. Let me go on. Genesis 9, 5 through 6. After the flood and all the violence and murder, God starts over and God says, you can't kill humans like an animal, like a cow or a deer or sheep. Humans are unique. Genesis 9, 5. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. And then verse 6, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. God actually institutes capital punishment for murder because humans are so special. At the U.S., Holocaust Museum in Washington, D.C., which I visited a year and a half or so ago with Brendan and my girl, Katie and Meg. In the Hall of Remembrance, which brought me to tears, there's verses all over the wall. One of the verses is Genesis 4:10. The wall is surrounded by candles burning under names like Auschwitz, Sobibor, Buchenwald, etc. Genesis 4:10, and the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. This verse could be written over every abortion clinic in the United States, couldn't it? Well, Psalm 139 marvels at God knowing everything. He knows your thoughts before you even think them. He knows everything about us, more than we know ourselves. God is present everywhere at all times. Wherever you go, at the highest depth, the lowest hell, he's there. And he applies these truths to our lives then. God knows us even in our mother's womb and put us together the way he wanted, verses 13 to 16 that we read. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. God sees in the dark, even in the invisible womb. Jeremiah 1:5, the prophet Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. And the Apostle Paul testifies in Galatians 1:15. It's So here's Galatians. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, that's God. It's actually literally from my mother's womb. And who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me. God knew every moment of our life before we ever existed. Psalm 139:16b. In your book were written every one of them, what? The days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. All of our days were written in his book. God sovereignly sets the time of our birth and death. So we should trust God with the beginning and end of life. Let us not try to play God and decide which lives are not worthy of life. Frank Stevens, a Special Olympiad with Down syndrome, testified this past year, 2017, before Congress. He said, "We are giving the world a chance to think about the ethics of choosing which humans get a chance to live. Is there really no place for us in the world? Because many people today are counseled and told to abort potential Down syndrome babies." The Nazis in the 1930s euthanized, they killed useless eaters first of their own people. They took their handicapped children and adults and emptied out their mental institutions and executed their own German people. Then they turned on the Jews, considering killing Jews mercy killing. I have a book that I bought at the U.S. Holocaust Memorial, signed by the author, which is a compendium of testimonies of survivors of the death camps. And the title is, "Our Crime Was Being Jewish." The Nazis taught, "We are doing a service to humanity by deleting the inferior, the scum of the evolutionary gene pool." Yes, they were supreme Darwinists. Evolutionary. We got to eliminate the inferior, the Jews. They were mere vermin, they taught, and not fully human, not fully persons. Therefore, their lives don't matter. They don't count. Far be it from us to ever start thinking that about other humans, even the handicapped, those with special needs. Because God is sovereign over life and death. We don't believe in active euthanasia, it's called, for those ending the life of someone with lethal injections. But it does not mean, I better throw this in here, it does not mean we cannot ever pull the plug or refuse more medical treatments as believers in Jesus Christ. We do entrust ourselves to our Heavenly Father. It's okay for Christians to say enough is enough. But we don't want the government to tell us when that day is, do we? Our third main point today is all of life is sacred. So surrender to God. The prayer at the end of Psalm 139, it's a prayer of surrender. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous or hurtful way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." Here I am, God, look into my own heart and show me my sin and guide me in the right path. Because life is precious to God and he gives life to all, our lives belong to him. For the Christ follower, our life is not our own. We are to live daily for the glory of Christ. Romans 1:1, Paul says, Paul, a servant, literally a slave of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Paul, a slave, it means I belong to Christ as his property. If you're a Christian today, if you really have Jesus Christ, you're a follower of him, you belong to Jesus Christ, you're his property. What does this mean then? Our bodies and our sexuality belong to God. You know, we condemn abortion, but shouldn't we be condemning and fleeing sexual immorality? Like living together before or without marriage? 1 Corinthians 6:18 through 20 says, "Flee from sexual immorality." And the word immorality is porneia. Yes, we get the word pornography from it. Porneia refers to any kind of sex outside of marriage. "Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body." Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, but you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. You're bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Paul's trying to teach a church that was in a highly sexualized culture, Corinth. Some have even said that part of their taxes was to go down to the and have sex with a prostitute. And so they thought premarital sex, no big deal. Paul said, yes, it is, because you belong to Jesus Christ. Glorify God in your body. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-7. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Again, any sex outside of marriage, the marriage of one man and one woman. That each one of you should know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the pagans or the Gentiles who do not know God. Let no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God. It's not just Pat Clary saying this. It's the Word of God. It's God who gives His Holy Spirit to you. Well, immorality begins in the mind with stinking thinking, right? So our minds and our hearts belong to God. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. By testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Renew your mind by getting into God's Word, the Bible, to know His ways and His will. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And there's a lot of them today. We take every thought captive to obey Christ. Our money and our treasures belong to God. 1 Chronicles 29:11-14, David's prayer dedicating gifts to the temple. He says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you're exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. He's sovereign. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you. And of your own have we given. In other words, God, you're the owner of everything. Even the wealth we had, you gave to us. So we're just giving back some of what you gave to us. God owns everything, including me and you and all we have. Matthew 6, our Lord Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Even the fanciest car eventually rusts, right? Anyway. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What that last verse means is, it means be careful what treasure you choose, because your heart follows. Your treasure determines your destiny. So is your treasure really God Himself and knowing Him through Jesus Christ? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. It's one or the other. All our days belong to God, so let's give them to the Lord. Psalm 31:15. Verse 14 says, but I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Do you say that to God? God, my times, my days, my life's in your hand. At the end of the Gospel of Matthew 28:20, and then the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, Jesus says, to the end of the age. I'm with you all the days. Every day He's with us, especially in making disciples. in the mission of the church and living for Him. Let's surrender every day to Him. So concluding applications here, let us hold out the gospel of life in a culture of death. Jesus said, and ultimately it's Satan, but all his cohorts and everything, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they might have life, life to the full, life abundantly. Real life is knowing God is your Father through knowing the Son, Jesus Christ, and His death and His resurrection for us. Do you know Him today? Are you trusting in Him alone? Let us offer Christ and forgiveness to those wounded by the sin of abortion. Let us love both the baby and the woman. Sometimes pro-lifers have been accused of just loving the baby and forgetting the woman. That's why we have alternatives and places like that where we actually help the woman too. Let us love the woman. The sin of abortion is not the unforgivable sin. There is forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ for all who repent. If God could forgive Paul the murderer, He can forgive anyone. Read 1 Timothy chapter 1. You don't have to be shackled and frozen by guilt and condemnation. It's freedom in Jesus Christ and forgiveness. So let us cultivate a culture of life where each life is valued and treasured. We should support pregnancy care centers like our own alternatives right here in Kalamazoo, which providentially is right across the street from Planned Parenthood. So we always pray when we pray that people would go there instead of across the street. We should talk one-on-one with people about the life. We should pray. We should speak out when we have opportunity. We should obviously vote pro-life. We should speak up, contact our politicians, share our views. Some people think, well, we shouldn't push our view. All law reflects someone's morality. So let us seek what is right, even in a fallen, sinful world. Above all, let each of us stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ and eternal life, forgiveness through Him. Live a life that honors God in all areas. Be pro-life, living for Him in our mind, in our words, in our actions. Let us, as the Puritans used to say, adorn the gospel. By that they meant live a life that is different. Live a life that honors Jesus Christ in all areas. Let us pray. Father, thank You for Your word that even speaks to what many consider controversial issues. Thank You that You speak truth. You speak as the author of life and the giver of life. Let us hear You. Let us obey You. Let us surrender to You. Let us surrender to You, especially those of us who know Jesus Christ every day, to live for Your honor and for Your glory, to live lives that are different from the world around us, to bear witness to Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all ungodliness and worldly lusts. We thank You for Christ. May we live daily to honor Him, we pray, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.